All right, our reading today is from John, chapter 4, beginning at 1, going through 24. It's known as when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. One passage that's known to all of us, but we're going to dig into it here today, this morning. John chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welled up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. He told her, "Go, call on your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and he worships, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Here ends our reading.
The children will now perform for their mothers and us their newfound talent.
No.
Okay, kids, children's sermon over here. Anybody else? Come on up. All right, we're going to have a children's sermon. It's going to be kind of short, but you're going to like it. So, yep. Anyway, what we need, I need one thing from you. I need to know from you how much Jesus loves you. And, yeah, so that's, I want you to show me, in a sense, does he love you this much? What, more or less? This much? This much? How much? This much? This much? More than that? All right, I got to measure, see how much Jesus, let's see how, you do this, because Jesus stayed on the cross. This, we're going to see how big this is. Okay, 45 inches. Jesus loves us 45 inches. Okay, and he loves you 47 inches. Whoa, he loves you a lot. And let's see, 53 inches. That's how much he loves you. Whoa, you're winning. Anybody can beat 53 inches? You think so? Okay, well, let's see. Okay, 54, just. Oh, he really loves you. Okay. Azza, okay. Oh, 54. Ty. Hi. Hi, Elena. Anyway, Jesus loves you a lot, so we don't have our verse up here, but anyway, do we have it now? Okay. Anyway, here's the verse. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together and all the holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So it says in Ephesians when Paul was talking to a church, that was a church in Ephesus it was called, he says, well, we want you to grasp how long and deep and wide that my love is for you, that or God's love is for you. And then it says, It's later on, it says you can't really even measure it. Like you said, it was like, well, it's bigger than this. You know how high the highest mountain is? Mount Everest, right. It's about 29,000 or 29 miles. It's 29 miles high. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And the church, not that high. Anyway, the ocean is about 35,000 feet deep in the deepest spot. So it's very deep. But God loves you more than that. He loves you, it says in the next verse, immeasurably, meaning you can't even measure it with a tape measure. So he loves you more than 54 inches. Okay, so to prove that, or to show that this is an object lesson, here's your treat. You can take as much as you want, as much as you can carry. Okay? Okay, take as much as you can carry. Because God, you can't even measure it.
Candy, I love candy.
Okay, well, you're doing good. Keep, okay. All right, go back to your kids. Go back to your seats when you got it. Enough.
Thank you, Abby.
Oh. You're welcome. Elena, you want some treats? That one?
That's a good one.
Okay, okay, you're welcome. There you go. Okay. All right. The rest, pass it around.
Oh my God.
Whether you can fill up your purses. Yeah. So, anyway, sorry, moms, it's an object lesson. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Oh, you're helping me? Thank you. Thank you so much. Oh. Anyway, here you go. You can pass these on. Throw it, pass it on. So pray with me for see what the Lord wants to talk to us today about. So, Lord God, I empty myself before you, Lord. I pray that you take any pride or anything out of me that would hinder your word through me, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. Praise you for all you do in my life, and I pray that you touch others. Let me pray. Anyway, when I thought about, when Bruce brought up and asked about giving the message, you know, that would anybody, you know, take over for him because he had new plans, and I said, well, I didn't jump at it right away, of course. Anyway, I said, well, okay. I prayed about it, and I thought, well, maybe God wants me to do it. So, okay, God, I'll do it for you. And now when I look back, I actually think, you know what? God was really doing it for me. He was using this opportunity for me. So I've learned a lot about, you know, a little bit more about God, and if you guys can get anything from this message, that's a bonus. When I think about Jesus and God, I think about, well, we kind of follow different Jesus, right? We don't all follow the same Jesus, in a sense that I could say, well, do you know Jesus? And somebody might say, well, yeah, I heard about him in Sunday school. Or, yeah, I read about him. Yeah, I read about him one time. I heard my parents talking about Jesus. And I even met him one time, I think, you know, when I had heart surgery. That's the Jesus I know. And we have different Jesus that we follow. We're all in a different part in our life, in a sense, where Jesus means something a little different to us, or to an individual, that is. It's as if, you know, somebody might say, yeah, I know Jesus. He's a guy that tells you stuff that you don't want, that you want to do that you shouldn't do. And I don't think I like that Jesus. He makes me feel guilty and ashamed. And so one of the messages I have today was, I want to know Jesus the way Jesus wants us to know him. And when I thought about, you know, the amazing women in my life and women that I know in this congregation, and I thought, you know, the mothers are exemplify a lot of what Jesus did, meaning they brought life. Okay, didn't they? They sacrificed their bodies to bring life. And so did Christ. He sacrificed himself to bring life to us, eternal life. And there's a lot of similarities. One of the things that struck me was what a tough thing, you know, having a baby is. And I've got two daughter-in-laws that are relatively new mothers, and I think, wow, that's amazing. You know, the moms, you know, again, give up their, hey, you got my body, now do what you got to do. It's kids, it's kind of like if you got given a backpack and they say, well, you got to carry this backpack around for 12 months, or 9 months, sorry. All right, yeah. Anyway, 9 months. And you got to sleep with it, you got to eat with it, and every month we're going to add another book. You'd get pretty tired, wouldn't you? Before our first baby, Laura, my wife, and I, we took the natural childbirth classes, and, you know, to kind of learn about the process and so on. And, you know, she had to learn, you know, that thing. And my job was basic. You know, they told me, well, here's your job. You're kind of a cheerleader. Your job is when it's time, you know, time to have the big event, you know, you just bend your wife in half and then yell, push them out, way out. And you that's your job. Okay, and so I go, well, I can do that. And, you know, and then you got, you know, then you get to the big day, and you know, you get there, you know, okay, here we go, you know, and I go, okay, dear, you know, get in there, and you know, what do I do? Well, you're on offense, you know, go in there on offense, okay, and then what? Well, after that, you're on defense, and then you're on special teams too, you know, just, you know. And then, you know, she said, well, what do you do? Well, I'm going to cheer you on. You know, I cheer you on. You know, go get them. You know, get in there. And okay, you know what? Well, then what? Then, you know, just so you know, it could be overtime. And maybe double overtime. And so it might be tough, but I'll be here, you know, cheering you. So go get them. And so the amazing thing is it's that women can. I mean, I have to admit I cannot conceptualize what you go through as a mother. It's, but I have witnessed when things are done and they go, here's your baby. You know, the amazing connection you must have with what was internally, now as you can hold externally. And I go, that's, I mean, it's amazing for me as a dad, but it's gotta be really amazing as a woman to feel that and know that thing is now a person, and the love you would have for that baby. And again, it's a lot like Christ's love for you. In fact, his love is even more. And your love follows that child through eternity, basically. So we have a little video, if we can bring it up, that talks about a mother's love and a son's love and his response to it. And I'm playing it. It's not really a scriptural, spiritual video, but I think it'll give you a feel of how moms feel, and it'll give you a feel of how you should feel maybe as a child toward your mother. So, anyway, if we can...
My mom would be at all my sporting events. Let's say I was playing football, okay? My mother would be on the sidelines, and if the play on the field started going one way, my mother would run along like, "Mike, get him, get him!" I'd be like, "Oh my gosh." I'd get in the huddle with the other guys. They go, "Mark, is that your mother?" I go, "No, I never saw her before in my life." The greatest gift my mother ever gave me, she believed in me. I have overdosed on drugs on 3 occasions where I should have been dead. But I believe I was kept here for a reason. You show me your friends, I will show you your future. How do I know this? I hung out with losers and I became the biggest loser of them all because I gave up everything I dreamt about as a little boy because of who I chose to surround myself with. My friends would drive me home at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. We'd be drunk and high, laughing in the car. We'd pull up in front of my house in New York. They go, "Mark, Mark, the light's on." I go, "Oh man, my mother's up." See, my mom wouldn't go to bed until she knew her son was still alive. I'd walk in, she'd say, "Hi Mark, how was your night?" I go, "It's good, Mom, I'm just gonna go to bed." She goes, can I talk to you for a minute?" I go, "Mom, I'm tired, I'm just gonna go to bed." She goes, "Mark, I haven't seen you all day and all night. Can I please talk to you?" I said, "Man, just leave me alone, you bug me." I'd slam my bedroom door on the one person who believed in me. I was on a worldwide tour and we were wrestling overseas in Japan. After my wrestling match, I went upstairs in my hotel room and I fell asleep. There was a knock at my door at 3 o'clock in the morning. I got out of bed and I looked through the safety window and I could see it was a Japanese promoter. So I opened the door and he said, "Mark, you need to call home. There's been an emergency." I went and got on the hotel room phone. I called back to the United States and said, "Hey, what's going on?" They said, "Mark, I don't know how to tell you this." I said, "Just tell me what happened." All of a sudden they started crying. They go, "Mark, I can't tell you." I said, "Just say it." They said, "Mark, your mother died." I just threw the phone down. I ran out of my hotel room. I took the elevator to the lobby, and when the doors opened up, I just ran out into the street. I mean, there was no cars, there was no people. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I walked down the middle of a street in Hiroshima, Japan. And I remember looking up and just saying, "Mom, I am so sorry." I flew home for her funeral and I was so nervous to walk up to her casket. So I just stood way in the back. And I kept looking from a distance. I kept thinking to myself, "Mom, please wake up. Please get up." And then I finally got the nerve to walk up to her. And as I got closer, I could see my mom for the first time. I mean, she was so beautiful. She was dressed in white. I mean, she looked like an angel. And I just stood over and I said, "Mom, you are my hero. Everything I am, everything I hope to be was because of you. You loved me so much. You gave me a life. You're the only one that ever believed in me. How did I repay her? By getting drunk, by getting high, by getting stupid, by hanging out with losers? For what? All she ever wanted to do was talk to me. I wish I could talk to you now, Mom. I wish you could see what I'm doing. Why couldn't I have been a better son? We are defined by our choices. But if you surround yourself with people involved in drugs and alcohol and pills, it's a dead end. I'm not here to preach to you. I'm here to tell you, I lived that life. It leads to broken hearts, broken relationships, broken dreams, and death. For what? To get high? If you have a mother or a father, when you go home, tell them how much you love them. See, my whole life was about being rich and famous. I had to be a millionaire. I had to win the race. I had to win the race at the expense of my marriage, my family, my friends. For what? To be all alone in the world? I learned what is truly important, and that is how precious this gift of life is and our families, and how quickly it can be taken away. See, I no longer live in time. I live in moments. See, it's not what's in your pocket that matters. It's what's in your heart that truly matters. Love. Love is just a word until somebody comes along and gives it meaning. You. You're the meaning.
So that was meant to give you a little glimpse of not only a son and a mother's love, but God's love for you. When you get that baby in the beginning, it's such an amazing feat, and I can imagine the exhaustion you have as a woman after you've gone through 9 months of pregnancy and a labor and delivery, and you, at that time you sort of forget it, but you're tired. And one of the messages I wanted to talk about in the message today was Jesus was tired too. Anyway, you get this baby, and and if the baby could talk, the baby would say, "Hi, Mom," "Hi," "Who's that guy?" "That's Dad," "That's Dad." "It's a cheerleader." He likes you, and the baby would say, "Well, just so you know, there's a new sheriff in town, and the sheriff's going to tell you, when you can sleep, and when you can eat, and what you can do, and when you're exhausted, I just might spike a temp of 104." And you have to figure out what to do, and you might have to sit up with me all night long, even though you're tired. So the being tired as a mom is amazing. I think if somebody that, before they had a baby, they might say they're tired, and then You know, somebody that's had a baby would say, "You don't know tired." Yeah. Just wait. You're experienced tired, and you'll be dreaming of pre-baby tired. Anyway, for those who are weary and heavy laden, I'd like to go to John now, chapter 4. And it talks about being tired, and I thought, it's not just pregnant women that are tired or women that have it at babies that are tired. It's a lot of us are tired. We're tired of sometimes the battle. I'm tired of watching the news and seeing evil win. I'm tired of people being mean to each other when they shouldn't be. I'm tired of not being able to sit down. I've had this condition for about 2 years where it's been really uncomfortable to sit down, and I'm tired. I'm tired of waiting for a healing. I'm tired And I know this is nothing compared to a lot of other people, what they have to go through physically, but boy, I get tired sometimes. And we're going to learn that Jesus got tired too. So if you go to the first part, and we're not going to go through the whole thing with this, so I don't want to be too long. But anyway, in chapter 4, it starts out, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So even then, you know, you had some fake news, right? Meaning in that time, you know, well, we follow this person, and then there was another group that followed this, you know, person, and then the Pharisees, they wanted to keep their power, so they would say or do anything that would maximize their power, and they were threatened by Jesus, who was starting to do miracles and gaining power, and so all they said that it says Jesus who baptized, but it was not Jesus that was baptizing, but his disciples, but they said he was. So at that point, Jesus said, well, you know what, I'm out of here for now. I've had it a little bit. So I'm gonna go back to Galilee. So when the Lord learned of this in verse 3 says, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. That's where he did many of his miracles and so on. Now Galilee would be about, I read, you know, the difference where he was to Galilee might be somewhere around 70 miles or so on. And so it'd be like going, let's say, well, I'm in Milwaukee, I'm going to go to Madison, you know, and do my thing there for a while. Anyway, so it'd be maybe, let's say 70 miles. And to get there, he'd have to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was an area where the Jews, so Jesus, Jew, living in, or he's in Jerusalem now, or Judea, and Jerusalem is the capital of Judea at that time, I think. Anyway, he's going to go to Galilee, but he's got to pass through Samaria. And Samaria is a kind of a bigger area. And in that time, most of the Jews would travel around. They'd go around it. It'd be like, I'm going to Madison from Milwaukee, but don't go through Oconomowoc and Delafield because, yeah, those people don't think the way we think. And so they were still Israelites. The background was when the 12 tribes of Israel separated, there were 10 northern tribes. That's Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes at that time. And then you had the two southern tribes, which were Benjamin and Judea, and they were more where Jerusalem was and Judea was. So anyway, they didn't agree with each other. The Samaritans were considered, when Assyria had conquered them, they intermarried with the Assyrians, so they were considered half-breeds. I don't know if that's politically correct, but anyway, they were considered not really part of them. And so they had these battles that were long-standing. And so, oh, you don't go through Samaria. Well, Jesus never follows what you think he's going to follow. And nobody can tell him what to do. So he went through Samaria. And it says here in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria, which is interesting when you go, well, he had to. What do you mean he had to? Jesus had to go. Nobody tells Jesus what he has to do, other than God the Father would. But nobody would say, well, Jesus, you have to go through Samaria. You know, the Pharisees or whoever he's traveling with isn't going to do that. In fact, the disciples and the Jews would be much more likely to say, hey, we should go around. Well, no, wait, that's a long way around. But Jesus wanted to go through Samaria because he had a compulsion to go through there. Why? Well, he had a woman to meet. He had an agenda. It was his father's agenda and his agenda. to meet this woman, the Samaritan woman, the woman who had five husbands previously and was living with the sixth, the woman that was passed around in a sense. Anyway, he sends his disciples. He wants to do this alone. So he sends his disciples away. He says, go get some food, pick me up a double cheeseburger and fries, and then meet me later. Okay, so he sends them away, and then he's walking, and he needs to get there to meet this woman. So he had this agenda. And if you think about Samaria, you can say, well, some area. We all have like some area. So the Jews don't want to go through Samaria, but Jesus did. We all have some area we don't want to go through. We want to go around it. We want to avoid it. We all have some area in our life that we try to avoid. Yet Jesus wants to direct path. I'm not going to follow the popular path. I'm going to your some area. So he's going to our Samaria. Why? To meet us. To meet us where we are. Whatever our Jesus is, I want to meet you in Samaria. Anyway, if you look at John's gospel, it's sort of different than a lot of the other gospels. John's gospel is, he really talks about being fully God, fully God, and it's sort of amazing how he does this. In John's gospel, he talks about the great I am, meaning Jesus, who is the great I am. And if you look, if you got through there, there's seven sort of proclamations about Jesus that John gives in the gospel. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the light. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the good shepherd, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the door. And he gives seven of them. Seven is the number of, it's God's number. God's number is seven. Man's number is six. It's interesting that the woman had five husbands, living with a sixth, and Jesus was the seventh man in her life, was going to be. There's a lot of, in my practice, there's a lot of people that I will deal with, I guess. And a lot of them are tired. They're tired of the battle. They're tired of feeling pain all the time. They're tired of the addiction. They're tired of being depressed. They're tired. Oh, I'm tired of being anxious. I'm tired. I hear it a lot. And a lot of times I go, well, I don't really know what to tell you. I want to help you on a, I don't know what to tell them. What do I tell them, God? What do I tell them? It's almost not fixable. And Jesus, will say, tell him I was tired too. So if you go on with the verses, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar. near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So he was tired. He sat down, and he's waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the reason why he came there in the first place. Waiting for a woman that had six different men in his life to show her he was the seventh. God, if you go back to Genesis, God on the first day he worked, on the second day he worked, on the third day he worked, on the fourth day he worked, on the fifth day he worked, on the sixth day he worked, on the seventh day he rested. Jesus went there tired, sat down on the next to the well to rest. But I don't think he needed to rest, really. I think it was the woman that was tired. He went there to meet a tired woman who was exhausted from living a life and not being fulfilled. Now, she was a Samaritan woman, and as a Jew, he wasn't supposed to really talk to her, do anything with her. He was a Jew, and I'm sure that when she walked to the well, it was the last thing she. Oh, it's a man. Oh, there's a man there. Oh, it's a Jewish man. Oh, it's a rabbi, Jewish rabbi. They don't even believe what we believe totally. And you can envision her almost distressed with having to meet with him. Yet he shows her love. He shows her that it doesn't matter where you've been. We have such a hard time sometimes when we look at people and we judge people when we only see just a little part of their journey, and then we make this judgment. One of the things I argued with God with, I guess, if you could say argued, when I was saying, well, God, why aren't you healing me? Why, you know, I don't understand why there's been no progress. I just want to sit down without pain. And I'm doing the things you want me to do, I think. And in this study that I've been doing for this message, he kind of told me, he says, yeah, you, I want to do for you. I'm coming to you. It's not what you're doing. I used to think, you know, well, I'm trying to love my neighbor as myself. And, okay, and I I'm nice to that neighbor and that neighbor and that. What about that neighbor with the BLM sign in their yard? Well, I don't know. I mean, they drive by all the time and they don't ever wave. And I guess I could try to love them, but I don't really feel it. And Yeah, the woman, you mean the one that their mother was on drugs? Oh, that one? Oh, yeah, and was beaten as a child? And that puts the signs up in her yard just because she She feels she can identify with the oppressed. Yeah, that one, I should love her. Yeah, maybe I can. There's always this bargaining that you have with God when you're waiting. And this woman was at the well, was waiting for years for fulfillment in her life, and she finally got it. She didn't know what was inside of her. She didn't know she was going to be one of the most famous evangelists in the Bible until she met her seventh man. So when we're tired, when we're about to lose patience and say, want to give up, God says, that's okay. I was tired too. I will come to you. You don't have to come to me. I'm not asking for you. I'm coming to you. And so when we think about the love of Christ in our lives, I want you to think about your mothers and how they're very close to that kind of love for you. Anyway, please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being here, for loving us, for being number seven in our lives. And we pray that you continue to teach us, to lead us, to grow us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.